Good morning. How are we doing this morning? Come on, talk back to me more than that today, church. We've been in a season of prayer and fasting and worshiping God and really pursuing Him and seeking Him and going after Him in this new year. So I'm hoping that the cold weather or just the dreary non-playoff atmosphere of Pittsburgh hasn't settled in to your soul yet, to the point where we can't come and celebrate and participate in what God is doing. Amen? If we hadn't had a chance to meet yet, my name's Pastor John, and I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. I'm not sure which amazing pastor Lindsay was talking about, because it certainly couldn't be me, because as you can see right now, I'm the one-armed man. Come on, somebody. Struggling through this whole season of ecclesiastical injury. Say, what are you talking about? Well, just on New Year's Eve, we had our worship experience and baptisms, and I got injured baptizing a person. Yeah, that's what happened. And so, being the wise spiritual person that I am, I didn't do anything about it for a couple of weeks. I just kept doing what I said. I'll shovel snow. I can't lift my arm, but let me lift the shovel. You know what I mean? Like, let me drag my Christmas tree out of my house and up the snowy hill of my backyard into the woods behind my house, fall on my bad arm twice, and let's see if that makes it better. But as you can see, a lot of times in our life, there can be mindsets that we have, ideas, ways of thinking that invariably become ways of living that will govern how we operate our lives, even if we know they're not the smartest things to do. See, as a man, I have this mindset of I've got to be tough. I've got to do what I've got to do. I can't let no injury hold me down. But at the same time, I'm the dude that when I catch the flu, I'm crying for my wife. Mindsets. See, and there's a lot of mindsets in our lives that will govern how we live. And if we don't learn to get control of or to get free from some of these mindsets, what will happen is no matter how hard we want to, no matter how hard we try, we keep on doing the same stupid things that lead us to destruction. I think of the end of Romans chapter 7. Where the Apostle Paul is talking about how the law of God is good. All the do's and don'ts, the things we don't like. He says it's good, but here's the problem. I see another law at work. It's a law of sin in my members, in my body. And he says, the thing that I want to do, I don't do. The good that I want to do, the productive, the honoring God, the thing I want to do, I don't do. But the thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. So I don't want to cuss this fool out because that wouldn't be honoring to God or honoring to them. But you know what? I find this law at work in me that I cuss this fool out. Now, if you're wanting, no, I've not cussed anybody out lately. But see, there's this reality in our life that our mind, without subjection to the will of God in our life, will lead to bondage. And so this morning, if you have your Bible, I'm gonna start in John chapter 8. It's a passage we've been working through here, working with here in our Set Free series. Very famous passage of Scripture. John chapter 8, verse 36 says this, "So if the Son being Jesus the Son of God, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life, died a sinless death, a substitutionary death that should have been ours, but He died it on our behalf so that through His perfect life and substitutionary death, our imperfect lives could be made perfect and we could enjoy eternal life with God by having our sins forgiven and by being indwelled by the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. And then after He died, He rose again." This, the Son. So if this Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. See, and that's a fun one to quote, that's a fun one to say, but if we're honest with ourselves, even those of us that have been set free from the law of sin and death, been set free from a lot of other negative mindsets, we've discovered something in our lives, haven't we, that there's still a bunch more mindsets that keep us in bondage. And part of the reason for that is this, is because freedom itself is a mindset. See, and one of the tricky things about living free after being set free from the Son, one of the tricky things is that there's a lot of people, whether they've been set free by the Son or not, but there's a lot of people who think that they're free. I want you to think of this. This passage in John 8, it starts off where it says, and Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him. So Jesus is talking about, if you abide in my word, the truth, the knowledge of the truth will set you free. And these believers, these people who believe in Jesus, they look right back at Jesus face to face and they said, but we've never been a slave to anybody. What are you talking about? Be set free. See, and it's possible to be a believer and still be in bondage because you don't recognize that you're not free. Another tricky thing about freedom being a mindset is this. It is entirely possible to be released from the bondage of sin and death, but your mind has been so conditioned by bondage because that's all you've ever known since you were formed in the womb. You're so conditioned by bondage in your life, by dysfunction in your life, by chaos in your life. I can't tell you how many people I watch get set free by Jesus, but because they don't know how to live a functional, free life, because all they've ever known is chaos and dysfunction. I used to be that guy. See, you can be set free, but be so conditioned by your bondage that you struggle with freedom because it's foreign to you and it's unfamiliar. And therefore, it's scary. See, I've done ministry now vocationally for just over 15 years. And in that time, I've led ministries that we have recovery homes, prison ministry, all of the things that I was set free from. I got saved in jail. I got saved and delivered from drug addiction. I got saved and delivered from sexual addictions. I got saved and delivered from alcoholism. I got saved and delivered from a lot. But you know what? Getting saved from stinking thinking and learning how to live in function when all I know, my hardwired, my downloaded operating system is dysfunction. And so I minister in these environments. And I can't tell you how many people, I've literally met dudes who, whether consciously or subconsciously, whether by the intention of their will or just a subconscious, almost involuntary response, these are guys that spent a significant portion of their life in prison, where you're told when to wake up, when to sleep, what to wear, what to eat, when to eat, how to eat, when to work out. They have this regimented life, and then they get set free from prison, but they can't handle the responsibility of leading their own lives, and so they will either intentionally or subconsciously do something to violate their parole to go back, because freedom is scary and bondage is safe. Because your mind has been conditioned to bondage. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about how to overcome these mindsets so that we can learn to live and to walk in freedom. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, some of my favorite verses of Scripture. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ. And I love how it says, if then, because here's the thing. It's challenging the notion of whether you're really saved or not, whether you're really set free or not. Because there's a lot of people that pray to prayer that ain't actually born again. There's a lot of people that go to church that ain't actually saved. Sitting in church makes you saved the same way sitting in a garage makes you a car. See, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus that begins with you acknowledging your desperate need for salvation. Not like the Jews who believed in him. They believed in him, but they didn't believe that they were in bondage. Are you checking with me this morning? Oh, I believe that Jesus is God. That's great. Okay, well, we need to change some of the mindsets in your life because it's obvious you're in bondage. I'm not in bondage. And so he says, if then you've been raised with Christ. So if you're a true believer, if then you've been raised with Christ, right? Seek the things that are above. And so this challenges the notion, Jesus does all the heavy lifting, but you participate. Hear me. I know a lot of people waiting for God to do something in their life, but God's waiting for you to do something. So if you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. That's what we sang that this morning. It's so crazy. I'm worshiping and I'm like, dang, we're worshiping to the sermon today. Be exalted now in the heaven. That's why you start there before you say, and come and fill this place with your glory. Because you acknowledge the glory's not here. I need some glory, but I know where the glory is. So I'm going to set my mind on the place where the glory is, where Jesus is. I'm going to set my mind on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The right hand of God isn't so much about the position of the thrones in heaven, but the right hand symbolizes seated at the powerful place of God. The right hand was the seat of authority and honor. And then in verse 2 it says, set your minds, the King James says it like this, set your affections. Oh, I like that even better. The New American Standard Version has a footnote that says, set your intent on things that are above, not things that are on the earth. So one of the best ways to free our minds is what is our mind on? Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says that to set the mind on fleshly things, earthly things, human things, sinful things, is death. But to set the mind on the things of God is life and peace. You know how many people I find that struggle with anxiety or fear or confusion or all of these other things that are mindsets that grip people and keep people in bondage from living to the full extent, the fullness of the glory and joy that Jesus set them free to have? Is because they have these mindsets because their mind is on the wrong thing. It's where you set your mind. Where's your mind set this morning? Is it on the things you have to do today? If that's the case, then you're going to miss what God is doing. Is it on the stuff you did yesterday, the mistakes that you made, the opportunities you missed? Then you're going to miss what God is doing today. And even more than that, what God has for your future. See, because anxiety is literally to set your mind on the problem. That's what most of anxiety is because you ruminate. We talked about that in the first part of this series. Ruminating self-talk. You ruminate. You sit, you chew, you think, you meditate on the problem. And I know it's easier said than done. I know how easy it is to ruminate on the problem. But I also know how easy it is to walk in freedom in Christ. You can do it. Pride is to set your mind on yourself. Greed is to set your mind on more stuff you don't need. Covetousness is to set your mind on other people's stuff. Anger is to set your mind on things you hate. Frustration is to set your mind on things you can't control. Are you checking with me this morning? And so, if it's about where we set our mind, we know that we should set our mind on heavenly things where Christ is, but what are some of those heavenly things that we should set our mind on? Well, I got 3 to offer you today that I believe will help you out. And so the big idea for today is this. We will be set free from destructive mindsets by, and I'll add there, fixing our mind on the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and the Word of God. So let's take a look here at the name of Jesus. Now, A lot of times we might think that the power in the name of Jesus is because it's an addendum tagged on to the end of a prayer that we believe it gives more magical power. Right now, you don't have to show your hands, but how many of you struggle with praying and not adding in Jesus' name, amen, at the end? You don't have to do that. Actually, there's actually not a prayer in the Bible that ends that way. Because we took something that the Bible says, pray in Jesus' name, and we thought that meant add in Jesus' name to the end of our prayers, and then it will come to pass, right? Talk to me, please, help me. Help me today. But see, it's not just a magical formula that we, like when the magician says, abracadabra, oh, I said in Jesus' name, it's going to happen. But see, the name of Jesus, or just the name in general, in biblical terms, a name isn't just an identifying moniker. It literally indicates the nature, character, purposes, and I'll even go as far as the intentions of God. Because many times when we see God reveal himself, especially in the Old Testament, he reveals himself as Jehovah, which is a transliteration of his covenantal name, Yahweh. He's Jehovah Jireh. Jireh means provider. So he's the Lord, our provider, or Jehovah Rapha. Rapha is the Hebrew word for healer. So he's the Lord, our healer, or Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our banner of victory, or Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. And so we see that the name of Jesus is not just that formula that we put in a prayer. It's actually indicative of his nature, character, purposes, and intentions. And the amazing thing about the name of Jesus is this, is that Jesus, which is the Hebrew word Yeshua, which is also translated Joshua, it literally means the Lord saves. And so the Lord took all of his attributes, characteristics, qualities, and he lumped all of them into one name, Jesus. I thought that would get a shout. I don't know. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. And so we see that the name of Jesus is a place where we can run, not just for safety, but in the Old Testament, in those days, towers were built around the cities as defensive mechanisms, but also of places of strategic vantage point and provisional resource. Because even if the enemy was able to make it through the city wall into the city, the people would run into the tower where there were storehouses of food. There were numerous weapons upon weapons. You were able to go up higher so that you could see further, and you were now above your enemy so that you could attack downward rather than trying to fight uphill. So the name of Jesus is a place that we run into to find all of those things for our lives. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says that Jesus was given by the Father the name that is above every other name. I want you to catch the power of this today. If you have a problem, I want you right now, and probably because you're like me, you're really good at naming your problems. Some of you are like, I got 10 in my mind right now as soon as you said it. If your problem has a name, it is an inferior name to Jesus. Because his is the name that is above every other name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So if you've got a problem with heaven, it's got to bow to Jesus. If you've got a problem coming out of hell, it's got to bow to Jesus. If you've got a problem in the earth with your finances, your neighbor, your baby mama, your baby daddy, your ratchety uncle or cousin, it has to bow to the name of Jesus, because his name is above every other name. Your problem has to bow to the name of Jesus. Cancer has a name, but I've got a name that's higher than cancer. Addiction has a name. I've got a name higher than addiction. Poverty, lack, depression, fear, anxiety, all names. You just need a better one. And it's Jesus. Everything that has a name must bow to the superior name of Jesus Christ. But can I encourage you? None of those names will go without a fight. Hear me right now, because remember, in the name of Jesus, amen, is not a magical formula that makes your prayer work. In the name of Jesus is a weapon, it's a tool that you use to fight the thing that's trying to destroy you. Because remember how I said, like, we're so conditioned by bondage that it's tough to live free? That's because the person that kept you in bondage, the devil and all of his forces, hear me, they worked hard by tricking Adam and Eve to sin to get the authority to put people in bondage. They worked hard to get that, and they work hard to keep that. They get frustrated when that pesky Jesus comes with the keys of death and Hades and starts unlocking prison doors. So here's the thing. The devil is going to fight to keep you in bondage. As soon as you start enjoying freedom and thinking God thoughts like things are going to get better, this isn't the best it's going to be, I'm worth something. You start thinking, guess who comes along and starts building the bricks of the prison back? You're worthless. You're nothing. Are you hearing me today? So you've got to fight. Look at Luke chapter 10. Verses 17 through 19, and it's funny because I didn't put verse 18 in there because it's kind of like a segue to what I wanted to communicate with this point, but it's so funny because we literally sang it in the first song this morning, and I'm like, dag, I should have just left it in there. Maybe I should have just let the Word of God alone to do what it does, right? Maybe a little bit. The 72, these are the disciples that Jesus sent out with his power and with his authority. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you have Jesus' power and you have Jesus' authority. So not only when I see Christians that are in bondage, it's not just frustrating to me and sad because I hate seeing people in bondage, but I hate seeing people that have power and authority from Jesus in bondage. Oh, I just can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. It's a mindset. But the 72 returned with joy. Why were they happy? Lord, even the demons submit to us in our knowledge. The demons submit to us in my education. The demons, they submit to me in my accomplishments. The demons submit to me in my social status. The demons submit to me with how many followers I got on Instagram because they just banned TikTok. The demons submit to me because of how much money. No. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. I'm sorry if this is too old school of preaching to stir the external stimulation, but I'm working towards internal habitation. And then the verse that I left out, Jesus says this, because they're excited, and he's trying to temper their excitement, not squash it, but just be like, yo, guys, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw darkness run for cover. That's why we sing this stuff, guys. But the miracle that I just can't get over, Jesus says this later in Luke 10, my name is registered in heaven. That's why we sing these songs, because you'll remember a song easier than you'll remember. You'll remember that I sang that song more than anything I said in this sermon today. You'll be like, Pastor tried, but it's stuck. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Don't rejoice.
Don't just rejoice that you have powers over demons. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life in heaven, because that's where your power comes from. This is why we do prayer and fasting, because it pushes the flesh aside and lets heaven a little bit more in. Verse 19, I have given you authority, my God, to trample on snakes and scorpions, the most deadly creatures. Actually, not just the most deadly creatures, right? Because they had like wolves and like lions and stuff like that in the Bible. But these were you could see a lion coming. You could see a wolf coming. Snakes and scorpions were sneaky. He said, I've given you the power, and they were deadly. One bite, one sting, it's a wrap. You're done. He said, I've given you authority over them. Even the sneakiest, deadliest things. To overcome all the power, not some of the power. Some of you right now are in the fight of your life for family members or things in your life. And like Jesus didn't give us partial victory. Dag, I wish I had a church to talk back to me. My God, some of y'all are just like, huh? Overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Well, you're in a sling. It ain't harming me, though. It hasn't stopped my praise. It's not stopping my giving. It's not stopping my serving. It's not stopping me from playing with my kids and loving my wife. It's not. See, because faith doesn't make the problem go away. It just removes the influence that the problem has in your life. Let's move on to the blood of Jesus and the Word of God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And they here is believers, overcame him. The him there is the devil and all of his forces. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You've heard this verse before? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. This is how we overcome. Not new systems and strategies. You've heard me say the last couple of weeks, it's not new stuff, guys. We overcome with prayer, with fasting, with worship, with giving. That's why we start the year off this way. We overcome with being in community. It's blocking and tackling. So let's take a look at these two things. Let's look at the word of their testimony. Now, your personal testimony, I'm going to teach you a little bit here. Your personal testimony. This is my testimony from death to life. Because grace rewrote my story. See, your testimony is powerful. What Jesus has done for you, that's powerful. But that's not what this verse is talking about. The word of their testimony was not their personal story of what Jesus had done in their life, but the testimony of who Jesus is. First century Christians were not persecuted because they shared what Jesus did in their life. Actually, 21st century Christians are not persecuted. Man, I've gone to some of the most progressive and unchristian places and shared my testimony of what Jesus did in my life. Actually, our progressive senator from Pennsylvania, formerly mayor of Braddock, John Fetterman, now Senator Fetterman, we used to do a lot of community outreach events together, and I always shared my testimony. And I remember one time I texted him after the event. I was like, hey, man, it's so cool. Love working with you. It was a great event. We had like 1,700 people there. And see, when I'm giving out wheeze and spending God's money to get food and do all these other things, it's so I can share the gospel. I don't know why other people do nice. I do it because if I'm expending this energy and effort and manpower like we do on Easter extravaganza, like we do on Pittsburgh Mission Trip, like we're going to do in a lot of other things that are coming down the pike in 2025 for Bridge City Church, North Braddock. When I do that, it's so people can hear the gospel because that's what saves. And I texted him, I was like, man, it was a great event. And this is literally what he had me, I should have screenshotted it, but I didn't think of it. And he was like, yeah, it was a great day. Especially, this is what he said, especially your powerful story. Because I stood there just down here in a big parking lot in Braddock, having grown up in Braddock and North Braddock, and shared not just what Jesus had done for me in my life, but I shared it, and I literally said this: I see people in this crowd that can tell you that's exactly what happened, and it's worse than what I'm sharing. He says, man, that powerful explanation of your story. But it had no effect on him. It's a great story. Your testimony is a great story. It has power. But here's the thing that has true effect: when you declare the word of God over your life, that's the word of their testimony. It's the word of God that Jesus is Lord and there is no other. See, some of you struggle fixating on bad mindsets because you have not learned how to just say to whatever that problem is, whatever that mindset is, Jesus is Lord and there is no other. You will have no control over me. You will have no control over my family because Jesus is Lord. He is mine and I belong to him. That is the testimony of the word. That Jesus is God, the only way to heaven. And whether today or someday soon, we just read it, every knee will bow to his lordship. Just because it hasn't bowed yet doesn't mean it won't bow, but I will be on the front lines of the welcoming committee helping it to learn to bow to the lordship of Jesus because I'm not going to be held in bondage anymore. Why do you shout so much? Because the devil doesn't listen. And he's going to hear. I don't shout for God to hear me. I shout for the devil and anybody that needs faith to hear me. Because some of you need to wake up from your slumber and understand that Jesus paid a high price for your life so that you could live in freedom and so that you could walk with your head up, your chest out, and not be victim to problems of this life. Yes. Stop letting this world beat you up. Fight back with the word of God. Some of y'all just need to get a scripture. Can I be honest with you? That's why there's sheets with the Bible in the year on it. Not just so you can go through some religious thing to check the box, so that maybe some of it sticks in your soul. So whenever the devil comes and starts wrecking your family, starts wrecking your life, starts messing with your mind, you can start saying things like Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "For I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You got to talk to your problems with the word of God, because your words don't scare the devil. But God's... When Jesus was in the desert, fasting for 40 days, I love it because the Bible says, and he was hungry. What a deep revelation, right? Didn't eat for 40 days, and he was hungry. You know why the Bible tells us that? Because it's showing us that even though he was fully God, he was still fully man. And that's important. So you know he goes through, like, you've been hungry, he's been hungry. You've been sad, he's been sad. You've lost things, he's lost things. You've questioned things, he never has. Because when Satan came to challenge his identity, Jesus didn't say, "I'm the Son of God." Jesus starts quoting the word. Three times Satan tempts him, three times Jesus quotes scripture. You got to get a word in you. You got to get a scripture in your memory bank to fight the devil with. You know that the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about this thing called the armor of God. And I know some of you, I'm armored up. That's good. But the armor, it's a helmet, a breastplate, a belt. Like, how's that? Because the belt holds everything together. There's shoes, right? There's a shield. There's only one offensive weapon in the armor. And you know what Paul says? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You need to get a scripture to fight with. You don't have to have the whole book memorized. You just got to get one. And then when he adapts to that one, get another one. Actually, start learning enough, because you know what? This one works. This one addresses this issue. This one addresses. You can't read the Bible and not find the answer to all your problems. I'm going to just say it like that. But you got to get a scripture to fight, because the Word of God is what framed the world. I want you to catch this. Everything that was created by the Word of God. It has ultimate authority and power. The Word is the only offensive weapon in the armor of God. I want you to catch this. The first thing that God did to bring order and light into darkness and chaos was speak His Word. Genesis chapter 1. See, mankind assaulting evil with the Word of God is the only way to overcome, because it was evil assaulting the Word of God that put man in bondage. Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say? That's what's before the devil attacked Eve's identity, he attacked the Word of God. And Eve couldn't fight him. She let that raggedy old fool misquote and distort the Word of God and then contradict the Word of God, because she was left unequipped. Why? Because when God said, "You shall not eat from this tree," Eve hadn't been formed from Adam yet. That's because Adam's job was to teach Eve the Word of God, and Adam, the man, didn't wash his wife with the Word of God, according to Ephesians 5. And so they both fell. That's why it's called the sin of Adam and not the sin of Eve. Eve didn't have the weaponry necessary to fight the devil. Adam failed to equip her. That's why you're sitting here now. That's why sometimes the sermon goes long. Can I be honest with you? Because I don't want to get the call in the middle of the week about hell breaking loose in your life and not have given you word to fight with it before it happened. That's why we record these jokers and put them online. That's why we encourage you to open a notebook and write something down. That's why we encourage you to read the Bible. Why? Because fighting mindsets isn't as hard as you think. It's a demonic mindset to make you think it's hard. This ain't hard. You know what's hard? Living up to the highest calling that God has on my life. Fighting the devil's easy. Matter of fact, devil don't even bother me. He said, "Oh, Pastor, your shoulder must be an attack of the devil." Actually, no, God corrected that in me today. He said, I'm helping you learn patience. You do too much. You need to learn how to slow down. But I don't like slowing down, God. I didn't ask you. People ask me, "So what's the news?" Had an MRI on Thursday. Just get it all out here. Had an MRI on Thursday. "So what's the news? What's I don't know yet. And it's frustrating me. I open up my UPMC app like every 13 minutes to see if my test results have been posted yet. No, and I'll get a notification when they are posted. God's saying, "I want you to learn how to live with uncertainty." That's why some of you don't have the answers that you want right now. It's not because God's withholding them. He wants you to learn to trust Him in uncertainty. When you're dealing with mindsets and ideology that are destroying your life and your world, because here's the thing, God wants to fix the world. He wants to fix the world through you. So it makes sense that He would start in fixing you so that He could use you to fix the world. Romans, look, here I go quoting the Bible again. Romans 8:19. "For creation waits with eager expectations." Actually, Romans 8:18 is how its groaning is in the pains of childbirth. It's in travail because the world's messed up. And Romans 8:19 says, "For creation waits in eager expectation, not awaiting for the Son of God to be revealed, but the sons and daughters of God to be revealed." And the mindsets and ideology destroying your life and your world will not be fixed by your personal testimony. But when you have armed yourself with the Word of God, you'll be ready to fight and overcome. We'll have the worship team come on up. Because we're going to praise and we're going to pray. Well, that's how the early church took over the world. That's how the early church didn't walk. You read the book of Acts, you don't hear a lot of people crying about their problems.
Oh, they persecuted me. They arrested me for preaching. They beat me. Oh, they're taking all my stuff. Oh,
I'm sure they didn't like it. I wouldn't like it. But there was something that superseded persecution, lack, fear, distress, and it's the name of Jesus and the word of God. And the last thing I didn't forget, because it's the most important, but the blood of Jesus Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. See, because the blood of Jesus has power because it's the life of Jesus. The Bible says life is in the blood. This is why Jesus had to be incarnate into a human body. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's none. So Jesus just couldn't wave a magic wand from heaven and say, abracadabra. He chose. He was chosen. He's the chosen of God. And those who are in him by a willing act of faith are the chosen and elect of God. God didn't play a magical duck, duck, goose game in heaven and pick who he was going to save and just be like, sorry. Because which of you parents with multiple kids will look at them playing in the room and say, yeah, only you two are going to heaven. Would you be a good parent? But Jesus was incarnate in the flesh so he could shed his blood for our salvation. Because there's power in the blood. See, and you have to know what the word says about the blood. You can't just say what a song says about the blood or what the guy on YouTube says about the blood. You've got to know what the word says about the blood. Because the enemy doesn't care about other people's personal testimony as much as he doesn't care about your testimony. But when you start telling him what the word says about the blood, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19 says that it's a precious blood, more valuable than silver and gold. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says it's a purchasing blood. The price that was paid to purchase a people for himself. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 says that it was a cleansing blood and it washes away all sin and all shame. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says it's a redeeming blood that restores me to right relationship with God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says it's a peacemaking blood that squashes the beef between man and God. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says it's a justifying blood that saves me from God's wrath. Ephesians 2:13 says it's the blood that brings us near to God. And the book of Hebrews says a lot. Hebrews 9:22 says it's a blood that forgives. Hebrews 11:28 says it's a blood that protects. Hebrews 12:24 says it's a blood that speaks a better word than the vengeance spoken by the blood of Abel. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says it purifies our consciences from sin, meaning it has the power to heal us from guilt and trauma. Hebrews 13:20 says it's the blood of an eternal covenant, meaning it will never lose its power, never let us down, and never leave us or forsake us, according to Hebrews 13:5. So what does that mean? It means if you feel worthless, there was a precious price paid to purchase you for glory, because you're worth nothing less than the life of a king. If you feel dirty, there's a cleansing flood that will make you spotless and new. If you feel out of place and unwanted and lost and not knowing where you belong, there's a redeeming grace
that will remove you from the pit and put you in your proper place.
If you feel like peace is unattainable, and instability and anxiety and turmoil and strife are inescapable, there's a power that causes fears to still and strivings to cease. What am I trying to say? There's no problem that the blood can't fix. There's no lost soul that the blood can't save. There's no hopeless situation that the blood can't change. There's no deep pit that the blood can't deliver from. That's why we plead the blood of Jesus, not just because it's a magical formula, but because we understand the power that's in the blood. And right now, maybe you're sitting in this room and you've never received the blood of Jesus Christ, the price paid for your salvation, the price paid for your redemption, the price paid so you could be free from sin, guilt, shame, addiction, pornography, depression, loneliness, whatever the name is, there's a name that's above every name, and He shed His blood for you. And so if you want to receive that blood for the first time, you say, I want the blood of Jesus to wash my sins away. I want the blood of Jesus to deliver me from the pit of despair. I want the blood of Jesus to set me free. I want the blood of Jesus to heal me in my body. I want the blood of Jesus to heal my family. I want the blood of Jesus to fix my mind. If you're here today and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the first time, I want you to proudly stand to your feet right now and say, I need the blood. If that's you, first time responding to Jesus, stand up and say, I need the blood. I need it. I'm in desperation. I need the blood. I've tried everything else. I need the blood. If that's you, just stand right now. Now, for those of you that have the Savior you believe, but there's still something that you're wrestling with in your life, our prayer team's going to come forward right now. And we're going to pray. We're going to prophesy the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus and the word of God over your life. That's what we're going to do. So if you're here today and you've got a mountain that's insurmountable that you just can't climb, you need to come down front. Our ushers will give directions. You need to come down front and have somebody pray for you right now. You know you need set free. You know there's mindsets that are holding you back. You know there's more to life than what you're wrestling with right now. And you need to fix your mind, not on earthly things, for that is death, but you need to fix your mind on things above, where Christ is seated in the position of power with His blood and with His name and with His word to set you free. If that's you, just begin to start making your way down these center aisles right now. Just start. Don't wait. Don't wait. Start. Say, I need the blood of God. I need the word of God. I need the name of Jesus spoken over my life right now. If that's you, just start coming, because the worship team is going to lead us in song. Maybe you're not ready to be prayed for. Maybe you need to sit at your seat and pray for someone else, or just get in the moment as our worship team leads us singing about the blood of Jesus.